You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
Turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 5, if you would, and we'll be camped out in there for the main text today. Daniel chapter 5. And we have been going through a series called Living in Babylon. And the shifts that are happening, and how to live in these challenging times, and as culture shifts, how does the Lord want us to live as the people of God? And Daniel is one of those examples. Joseph, Esther are the other two examples we've been looking at. And I want to look at Daniel chapter 5 today. And this is the story of, and we'll walk through it, but the king is Belshazzar. And the handwriting on the wall, the famous handwriting on the wall, and Daniel's called in, I want to start in verse 22 just to set the framework of how Daniel is going to approach this. He says, "But you, Belshazzar, his son, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, or descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand, but you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription." This is the inscription that was written: "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson." Here's what these words mean. "Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, these have been weighed. You have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." And then the rest of the chapter, but it says, verse 30, "That very night Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. And this is where we're going to find our framework and what we're going to talk about today. Will Rogers was an actor, a humorist, an essayist. He was a political commentator in the late 19th and early 20th century. And he could cut into any subject with humor, but especially politics. So some of the things that he said, "If you've ever injected truth into politics, you have no politics." He said, "America has the best politicians money can buy." I didn't say he was accurate. I just said he was funny. Okay. He said, the Senate just sits and waits till they find out what the president wants so they know how to vote against him. He said, "Everything is changing. People are taking their comedians seriously and the politicians as a joke, when it used to be vice versa." And then what I really love, "A fool and his money are soon elected." Two things we're told never to talk about in general around others: religion and politics. Well, we're in church, so there goes that. And I'm preaching, so there goes the other. So, all right. You know, it's supposed to be taboo. It's kept away, and we're not too good at particular conversations in how we talk to each other. And consequently, we're not any better off as a culture or as Christians because we let simple sayings keep us from hard conversations. I've never been one to stay away from hard conversations, so as a result, I end up talking to myself most of the time. My own confession is this election season is that while I have not shied away on political conversation, I have not been as kind as well. And for that, I apologize. I do not apologize for trying to prepare us for the next stage of what I believe to be American Christianity. And for that reason, our current political situation needs to be discussed. And it needs to continue to be discussed. And those are the challenges that we're facing, and I'm committed to preparing us as much as possible. And that's why we've been doing this Living in Babylon series. We need our lives plunged into these stories. So it's just some four reminders. The first is this: we can realize that we can live with deep faith in turbulent times, but it takes deep faith. We need to understand we can walk with power in cultures that are not what we knew just a few years ago. The third thing is we are called to live prophetically, not pathetically. And we are called to be prepared, not panicked. Those are the things we want to keep reminding each of us as we enter into these particular issues and these tough things that we're dealing with in our cultures. We have an election this week. I don't know if you knew that. But beyond that, friends, we have a life to live and a culture to influence on November 9th and beyond. And if we can learn anything from Daniel, it's that empires come and go, and we can still stand strong in faith. He was in Israel, and Israel literally disappeared. And in Daniel chapter 5, we find him in Babylon, and the next day, it's Persia. So we have all of that. He has all of these shifts that happened, and he is unshaken. If there's anything I want to challenge you with and challenge all of us for in this time in history, and friends, we are at a significant point. We are, all of us as believers, at a significant point in history. It would be this very thing. It would be a clear call to understand we can live with unshaken faith, and we are truly all capable of being Daniels to our culture. We don't need to live shaken. We can live aware. We can live with confidence. But we need to hear the voice of the Spirit. And there is a voice of the Spirit calling us to shake off old systems, old paradigms, and a call to once again hear the Spirit and speak and live prophetically in our new context. It's to shake off old bondages and old bonds that have trapped us. It's to finally wake up and say, we are Christians who happen to be Americans, not Americans who happen to be Christian. And this is our opportunity. So we have this story in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel's been in captivity for many years now. It could be probably 30 years since Nebuchadnezzar has died. The emperors that have followed have been much less stellar for the Babylonian Empire than Nebuchadnezzar. One thing I wasn't able to develop in my teaching, but I put a post on it on our church website last week, was out of Daniel chapter 4 when he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream that disturbs him and calls on Daniel to come and interpret it for him. And Daniel's position at that point is one that is an amazing example. Because Daniel understands from the dream that Nebuchadnezzar is going to act like a crazy man for a very long time. Now, Daniel, if he were, you know, me, this Daniel, this Daniel would have gone, yeah, yes, you're going down, and felt pretty good about it, you know. Nebuchadnezzar, how do you feel about vegetarianism? Not Daniel. Not that Daniel. Daniel, to his captor, says, Nebuchadnezzar, I don't wish this on your worst enemy. May it happen to them, not you. And Nebuchadnezzar, this is what it means. But if you will follow a path of repentance right now, this does not need to happen to you. Daniel chose to bless instead of curse. And he just lives this phenomenal life of how we can live in a prophetic world. He blessed. In this chapter, in Daniel chapter 5, we are witnesses to almost literally the last night of the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel is witness to it, and he knows it. Belshazzar is throwing this banquet, and the banquet is taking place. And what has happened is a few days before, the Persians have taken a city about 50 miles away. They've crossed the Tigris. There's been a bloody battle. They're headed for Babylon, the capital. And Babylon has just received word, and so as that northern city has fallen, it appears that this banquet represents one final gathering before these battles are about to transpire. The historian Herodotus refers to a festival celebration that was taking place when the city fell. And there's no reason to think, however, that the banquet reflects his pessimism. Babylon was a defensible city. So Belshazzar's not necessarily throwing an end-of-the-world zombie apocalypse party. Okay, he's probably just not a very aware leader and going, well, let them come. Let's just have a party. He's somewhat self-assured at Babylon's prominence because he calls for the sacred vessels of the temple out of Jerusalem to be brought in so that they can drink from them, which is this sign of saying, hey, our God's done it before. Let's toast to him doing it again. You know, so it's kind of just thumb. It's probably this thing of thumbing his nose at everything that's going on. And there are times when leaders just don't know what's going on all around them, you know, and they just, you know, and Belshazzar is really not aware. In the midst of this party, a hand appears and writes some words on the wall, and it's such a fearful sight, the emperor loses his strength and his knees are literally knocking together. The wise men are summoned and they can't make sense of it, but the queen, or probably the queen mother, says she knew who could help. She remembered Daniel. Now, this is, again, probably about 30 years after the death of Nebuchadnezzar. But listen to Daniel's reputation in verse 10 in Daniel chapter 5. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. May the king live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. Yeah, how'd you like that as an introduction? Let's call so-and-so. He'll come in, and he will tell you what that means. And Daniel comes in with all that confidence anyways, so it's a good thing. But he will tell you. And this is the prophetic voice in life I think God intends for us as believers. When we understand the spirit of Daniel and follow his pattern to just simply know God, we will find opportunities in our cultures, even in places we just didn't think possible. I think one of the things that we really understand for us and as in other churches that I talk to and pastors as they reset how they do ministry and everything is this understanding of we really truly want to change how culture thinks about Christians. And it's by being different. You know, it's that understanding, you know. So if we don't panic, you know, before it's possible for change to happen, we might understand our opportunity. It's to live in that place. I remember Terry's talked about this several times with some of the relationships and friendships that she's built. I've had it happen. I've had other friends who pastor in other places have it happen. They just build these relationships with people. And along the way, these people find out, you know, we're Christians. And you get this look in their eye that goes, and you know what they're thinking? I hate Christians. But I like you. And it's that moment I live for. I live for that. I go, just sit down. It's okay. We'll be all right, you know. That we can live in a way that blesses and speaks truth. It doesn't deny truth.
but lives in a way that has this sense of we know God. But there's a huge challenge we face as well. And this is the shift we're going through. You know, this is how it has been, and it's the great dilemma that the American church finds itself in. Verse 16 says, "Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing," and this is Belshazzar talking to Daniel, "if you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made third highest ruler in the kingdom." This is the dilemma of the American, especially American conservative church. We've grasped at the robes of Belshazzar. We've liked the power and attention our quote-unquote voting bloc has given political parties. Well, one political party. And we're losing that so-called esteem. And Daniel was brave enough and bold enough to tell Belshazzar to keep his money. In verse 17, it says, "Then Daniel answered the king, 'You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means.'" For decades, the conservative church in the United States has been tied to the Republican Party. Now, this is not an advertisement for the Democrat Party. Please, let's be real, okay? What we've allowed to happen over these decades is a political party to shower us with gifts. We get press time. We get pictures in the White House. We get to do the humble brag thing. You know, pray for me as I speak to a group of senators on Capitol Hill. So humbled. Hashtag, it's all about Jesus. Yeah, right. We've been reduced to single vote issues. Abortion. Family values. And then somehow those Bible values drifted into strong military, defend the Second Amendment, repeal Obamacare, and all kinds of other things. It is easy to see that for all of our lives, the lives of our parents, the lives of our grandparents, and further back, if our grandparents didn't immigrate here, we have indeed had it good. So good, as Christians, we've drifted further into cultural Christianity than we care to admit. We've not resisted the robes of Belshazzar when they've been offered. And now we're trying poorly to do the same thing again. We've tried to couch a vote in terms of actual salvation and the determination of you're really hearing God or not, because we're grasping the bare-threaded robe of Belshazzar. The robes have been offered to the American conservative church these days, and those robes are threadbare, and we can't even see it. They're being offered by political power that is looking at handwriting on the wall they can't even interpret. This does not need to be the believer in America anymore. We have an opportunity to rise up and say, keep your money, but here's what's going on. We have an opportunity to live so deeply in Christ that we can speak truth and, more importantly, live truth. That is freed from political pressure. We can be freed to speak blessing into the lives of, brace yourselves, Democrats or Republicans. I really try to be an equal opportunity offender, okay? If we will step up to our calling and we will live deep in Christ to live out the power of the Sermon on the Mount, where we bless instead of curse, where we take seriously again Paul's directive to pray for those in leadership, no matter their party affiliation, and we're not praying for them to fail, we may realize we are set for a new wind of the Spirit. Now, again, this is not a call to vote one way or another. This is our call to live differently. So let's understand that we should have opinions. We should. I am going to serve communion to people who will vote for Trump, for Clinton, for a third party, for people who have been burned by feeling the burn. You know, I'm going to serve communion to all of them. In this place, because you have opinions. Okay? It is not about not having opinions. You understand? That is not what we want to do. That is not what I want to do. Okay? But we don't want to shroud those opinions when it comes to particular issues in simply, this is the Bible and this is not. We can formulate policy and debate policy with a biblical worldview, and we can do so not calling into question whether the opponent is actually saved. We have people here who will vote all kinds of ways, and that's how it should be in the body of Christ. It is not about who you vote for that gets you to the communion table. It is who you serve. It is who you follow. That is what brings us to the table of the Lord. So we can disagree all day long on all kinds of things. But when we come to the table of the Lord, it is because of what Christ has done for us. And what we need in this moment is the realization that we can stand up like Daniel. And friends, in this opportune moment, let us refuse the robes of Belshazzar. They are threadbare anyway. The political powers that are offering nothing, no matter the party. It is time for us to move past November 8th and live in November 9th. And that is our task. So a couple of things I want to remind us of for our call. What is our call? Our call is, first of all, to pray. Friends, we pray for, not against. Now, I will have this challenged in my life at probably the greatest level ever. Okay? And so don't think I haven't had to pray through to say this. Okay? Well, let me remind you of a couple of things. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Paul says this, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people. For kings, who they did not elect. All those in authority, who they did not elect. That they may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. You pray for the peace of the city. You pray for those who are making decisions. And you pray on November 9th and November 10th and November 11th, like you prayed on November 7th and November 6th. Okay? You pray for. You don't pray against. Second thing is this. We respect. We respect. Romans 13, 1 and 2, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Friends, God causes rulers to rise up and rulers to fade away. He causes countries, nations, empires to rise up and to fade away. And if we are too closely tied to any of that, we risk fading away when that empire fades away. Titus 3, Paul says this, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. And then Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor, who is not elected, as the in their day, as the supreme authority, or to governors, who were not elected, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And I love that. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Friends, this is where our position should be in these days ahead. It is to change the minds of this culture that thinks they know what Christianity is. And we've not been doing a very good job demonstrating it anyway. So they see the goodness of Christ and begin to understand, wait, you're different. And the third thing is this. We worship. We worship. Friends, no matter what, we worship. We worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when we say Jesus is Lord, we are also making the declaration that Caesar is not. We are Christians who happen to be Americans, not Americans who happen to be Christian. And this will be our challenge, but our commitment is to the Lord and to His body, and that will be what set us apart, will set us apart in the days ahead. It is to understand that we will pray, we will respect. And could I just say this, please? It is always President Bush, not W. It is always President Obama, not Barack, not Hussein. It is President. Let us live apart. We can disagree, okay? But to understand there is a respect for what is authority, and we hold that. And then we worship, because we worship the one who is King. All of this stuff we're walking through is a lot of change. And we need to hold to the understanding of who Jesus is, and He is our King. This culture is going to shift. It's going to shift radically. But that doesn't mean we have to change who we are in Christ. Because who we are in Christ is the deepest thing. And we need to live that way. Would you pray with me? Lord, we pray for our nation. Lord, this is a major election, and there's just no way to get around it. They are important, and we don't always take the best care of our responsibility as citizens when it comes to these moments in time. So, Lord, please forgive us. Lord, we pray for those in authority. We will not pray against. We pray for those who will be in authority. We do not ask for their demise. We ask for your blessing, your wisdom, your discernment, your spirit to work in them. Lord, we also understand they don't need to recognize everything fully as being from you. But Lord, you are the one alone who is able to turn the hearts of kings. And Lord, we pray for us as the body of Christ. Lord, we have too often tied ourselves to a political result and not looked to you for what kingdom rightness truly is. So, Lord, forgive us. And Lord, in these changing days, help us to be free from the robes of Belshazzar. Help us to live so deeply in you that it speaks powerfully to our culture. Lord, I pray as we live in these days ahead that we would be salt and light. That we would change the minds of our culture by how we live. And Lord, by the anointing of your Holy Spirit, may we speak the truth in love, no matter the cost. Strengthen us for the days ahead, for the task ahead, because it is not by our might, not by our power, but by your Spirit. It is in your great name we pray. Amen.